Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Welcome to the brightest audience in the country. My name is Fred Williams, host of Real Science Radio. Last week, we had Perry Little on the show. He's an ex-Jehovah Witness, fourth generation, and we talked about the conference down in San Antonio that Bob and I attended in August. It was Bob's last public appearance. If you get a chance, I recommend going back and listening to that show. There's some really interesting stories and really a lot of heartbreaking stories of what Jehovah Witnesses go through that who leave that faith. So we didn't have enough time to talk about everything. I wanted to go through the presentation that Bob and I gave at the conference and also talk about Perry Little's ministry that he has been involved in with dealing with atheists and bringing the truth of the gospel and God's creation to many ex-Jehovah Witnesses who, when they flee from the Jehovah Witness watchtower, it's like there's an exodus. There's tons of them leaving, and I'd like to have Perry comment on that. But they all seem to go into this big black hole of atheism. It's almost like they have nowhere else to go. So I'd love to welcome back on the air. I'm honored to have Perry Little of New Braunfels, Texas. Welcome back to the show, Perry.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me back on.
So one of the things I wanted to ask Perry is, why don't more JWs become Christians? I mean, what's going on with them just falling into this pit of atheism when they leave the Jehovah Witness Church?
Well, that's a great question, Fred. A couple of things come to mind. It's almost like Jehovah's Witnesses are inoculated against the gospel. I say inoculated because they just don't see the need for it. I remember going to people's doors and someone would ask me, "Isn't Jesus your personal savior?" And maybe not to their face, but I would kind of roll my eyes, maybe in my head, and think, why is this person being so emotional and sappy? Don't they know that they can work toward achieving a place with God where they can live in a paradise earth? And so I couldn't understand why people were hung up on this personal savior thing. That is until someone quoted Hebrews 9:27. Now, Hebrews 9:27 is a scripture you will never hear at the Kingdom Hall. And it very plainly states that it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. And so it all of a sudden makes sense. The reason we need a personal savior is because we're going to have a personal judgment. That makes sense to me now. But as Jehovah's Witnesses, we were never taught that there would be a personal judgment after you die. As a matter of fact, like I mentioned last week, they take Romans chapter 6, verse 7 completely out of context. And that scripture reads, "He that is dead is freed from sin." Their translation will read, "He that has died has been acquitted from sin." But this whole chapter is not talking about being acquitted from your sin. It's talking about being born again. Baptism is a picture of death. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death." Verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." This is a spiritual death. You die unto yourself and you allow God to take over, to work from the inside, not from the outside. It's not about rules anymore. It's about God living his life through you. And of course, that's a completely foreign concept to Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's what the Christian faith is all about.
Yeah. And they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he is a God. I remember on my Evolution Fairy Tale Forum, we had a Jehovah Witness on there because, you know, they have some creation beliefs, and we'll get into that in a little bit. They're definitely old earth, but there's creationism in their worldview. But the one verse that this one Jehovah Witness said was really the final straw for her was she actually became a Christian on our forum. Unfortunately, because we're combating atheism all the time and evolution millions of years, she didn't have that long void of darkness before she became a Christian. But she referenced John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." She said that was such an important verse for her to open her eyes that Jesus actually is God. Now, I know that when you were visiting our home back when you came out for Bob's memorial, that you had mentioned how much you loved Bob's Jehovah Witness secret recording. In fact, the name of that is Secret Recording, Inyart versus Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, that's a product you can get at the store, rsr.org/store, and it is really, really good. I listened to that, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, but Perry, I remember you saying that you thought it was one of the best arguments you had heard against Jehovah's Witnesses.
And not only was it one of the best, Fred, it was completely unique. It was totally Bob. Only Bob could have come up with something like that. And it's straight out of the Bible. I think the high point of that discussion, which was with the Jehovah's Witness elder that's recorded, I highly recommend getting that. And I think the high point was how the Old Testament over 400 times makes the statement, "Thus saith the Lord." And that statement does not appear not even one time in the New Testament. But Jesus said 135 times, "I say unto you." And I just got chills up and down my back whenever I, you know, heard that.
Oh, wow.
It's so clear.
It really was a unique approach, exposing the lies of the Jehovah Witnesses and the kind of the brainwashing that goes on. Something else I wanted to ask you about, you know, our crack RSR team, they mentioned a YouTube channel called Truth Hurts. And it's by an ex-Jehovah Witness turned atheist named Harrison Cawther. And his number one reason for leaving was a video he called Dinosaurs and Carnivores. So apparently Jehovah Witnesses believe in millions of years of the fossil record before man was created in paradise 6,000 years ago. Because it sounds like, does Jehovah Witnesses believe in like an original Adam and Eve creation and a paradise in the Garden of Eden? But they also believe in millions of years. And could you explain that?
Yeah, it seems a little contradictory at first, but let me try to explain how that works. Originally, the Watchtower taught that the creative days were 7,000 years long. So 6 days was 42,000 years. They abandoned that. And then they took on a definition of each creative day being of an undetermined period of time. And so that flings the door wide open for millions of years. And of course, if you go to public school, this is what you're going to believe. And it's no longer in conflict with what the Watchtower is teaching. So they do teach a literal creation. That's correct. But these creative days, I think most Jehovah's Witnesses would interpret that as being millions of years, even though the Watchtower doesn't come out and use the word millions of years, I don't believe. But they do say that these creative days are an undetermined period of time. And originally, having been 42,000 years, most people figure they made that change because they needed more time. So
yep.
All of these things just tend to inoculate the average Jehovah's Witness against the gospel when they leave. They view Christians as being uneducated. They view themselves as being completely deceived, you know, by the Watchtower. So when they leave, they really don't want anything to do with religion. I know I didn't want anything to do with the God of the Watchtower. I wanted to believe in something that was more factual. I was not an atheist, but I was certainly leaning that way. I never could quite get there.
Yeah.
But so it leaves the door open for the millions of years. And so when you leave, the next step would be evolution. So it just makes a lot of sense for people that leave Watchtower.
Yeah, because I thought it was interesting. Again, his title was Dinosaurs and Carnivores, and I actually watched it. It was a 30-minute video, and he spent almost all of that time talking about how he found proof of dinosaurs eating other dinosaurs or other examples in the fossil record. Well, I'm like, yeah, that's true. You know, that's the global flood. You know, there's many examples of that. So he used that as an argument as to why he left the faith and became an atheist. It was interesting to me he never mentioned, you know, how dinosaurs are millions of years old. So he must have just assumed that from what he learned in the public school.
Kind of a straw man argument, too, because Christians are not claiming that God originally made animals to tear each other to pieces. We believe, just like the Bible says, that when Adam fell, the whole earth came under a curse.
Yeah,
exactly. Everything was under the dominion of Adam. He was sort of the king of the earth. So when he fell and became disconnected from the source of life, so did everything else.
And then he gave another reason he left was because of lack of evidence for a global flood and Noah's Ark. A lot of his arguments there also were straw man arguments. He claims the Bible plagiarized other flood accounts. But the thing is, he ignored, for example, the mountains of evidence, sorry for the pun, for fossils on mountains. He had some bad answer about why Noah didn't have more offspring than his three sons, because he would have lived a long time and would have been wanting to have lots of kids. I mean, it was really a lot of arguments that we can deal with. And I think at some point it'll be interesting to try to reach out to him and see if he's willing to engage with us in a debate. That gets back to what you've been involved in. You've spent many, many years debating atheists who are just jumping on all these ex-Jehovah Witnesses who come to these forums. And it's so great to hear that you've been doing that. And I know RSR had an impact on you. That's why you reached out to us. And you used a lot of the resources Bob created that's available on the website.
Exactly, Fred. What you just described is very typical of the ex-Jehovah's Witness atheist. Their arguments that I've dealt with over the years. And really, I wanted to find out that I knew the truth. I wanted to find out if I was being fooled again by believing in Jesus. So I looked very carefully at the resurrection and all of the evidence that even critics agree on. Gary Habermas has a fantastic video on the minimal facts that both critic and believer scholars agree upon, and very powerful circumstantial evidence for the resurrection of Christ. But I also wanted to find out if the Bible was true and many of the things that it stated on how we got here, how we were created. And so I looked at a lot of the arguments from evolutionists. And at least for myself, I've been able to satisfy those arguments from a factual, scientific point of view. And that's what's so wonderful and what drew me to Real Science Radio is how the website and Bob and you quote dozens of peer-reviewed papers and people of world-renowned stature in the fields of genetics and other fields. And so all of that would be a very powerful resource for anybody that was leaving the Jehovah's Witness faith and thinking that they just don't want anything to do with God. I would invite them to look at your rsr.org website and spend some time there and consider some of the arguments.
Yeah, just like his dinosaur soft tissue page. I mean, it's easily the best in the world. His page on whales, rsr.org/whales. It's real easy to get to stuff if you just kind of intuitively think, oh, what does RSR say about whales, whale evolution? Just put in the search bar, rsr.org/whales, and you'll get the best presentation on whales, bar none. We've heard that from plenty of people. You know, Perry, I wanted to mention, too, when I watched this video, right towards the end, and I looked up the quote because I'm like, this is really good. He quoted Carl Sagan. Again, this is this atheist ex-JW. He quoted Sagan not realizing it actually goes against his atheism. And this is what Sagan said. One of the saddest lessons of history is this. If we've been bamboozled long enough, we tend to reject any evidence of the bamboozle. We're no longer interested in finding out the truth. The bamboozle has captured us. It's simply too painful to acknowledge, even to ourselves, that we've been taken. Once you give a charlatan power over you, you almost never get it back. So he uses that against the Jehovah's Witnesses, but ironically, it bounces back to him. His jump in atheism, he's now bamboozled on that, you know, and hopefully he'll agree to debate us and maybe we can make some headway there. But it reminds me, too, of when Mary Schweitzer first discovered soft dinosaur tissue. There was an issue in Discover magazine. In fact, the title of the article was Mary Schweitzer Erased a Line Between the Past and the Present. And what an admission from a secular science magazine. And she mentioned in the article that there is this professor, and I think he was from Kansas State, saying, that's not soft tissue. That's just biological material that took the shape of a soft tissue. It makes it look like soft tissue. And Schweitzer's like, no, this is the real thing. Is there anything that would convince you, any evidence that would convince you this is soft tissue? And he said, no, there's none. This guy's mind was made up despite any evidence to come his way.
Wow, that's typical. I mean, and there's, what, dozens and dozens of scientific peer-reviewed papers documenting dinosaur soft tissue.
And it's such a powerful argument. If I recall, you used that quite a bit on your evolution versus creation forums when that whole revelation came out about soft tissue and dinosaur blood.
But you know, Fred, if you've believed in millions of years your whole life, it's hard to change. That's your whole paradigm. It's your whole worldview. And people leaving the Jehovah's Witness faith, they're carrying those concepts of millions of years with them. And there's no way that dinosaur soft tissue, dinosaur blood cells, dinosaur blood vessels, dinosaur DNA fragments are commonly found.
Oh, yeah.
There's no way those can last millions of years. It's not possible.
Well, if you go to the wiki page for evolution, I use this every time I give a presentation. They've got an article in there about dinosaurs and what creationists believe. And it says in one of the paragraphs, if they were to find dinosaur DNA, that would falsify evolution. And I'm paraphrasing it. But and yet we now have found DNA. And that sentence is still in that paragraph on that article for evolution. I had a guy in my forum. I asked him, I said, what if we ever found dinosaur DNA? And he goes, well, that would do it for me. I would no longer believe in evolution. Well, sure enough, we find it. And he comes up with a reason why. Well, that's not, there's explanations for it. It's like their mind's made up despite the evidence. This is a good dovetail into Bob and my presentation because, as I mentioned, I believe the last show, our topic was dinosaur blood. That was the theme of our presentation. Mm-hmm. And I liked how you asked us to do a format where we were presented with 9 questions to go through and talk about each one. And so I thought maybe this is a good time to maybe go through some of those questions and what we did at the conference.
Yeah.
So the first question was, what is Real Science Radio all about? And then that's where we showed a slide on dinosaur blood. And then I shouted that out, dinosaur blood. It's all about dinosaur blood and how it's the greatest discovery in the history of paleontology. So then Bob replied, it's in 30 science journals. Paleontologists have discovered dinosaur blood in bones. This proves that bones aren't 68 million years old or 120 million years old. Blood can't last a million, let alone 100 million years. Dinosaur blood proves Jesus shed his blood. Dinos are young, all of them. The Bible is God's word. Dinosaurs lived recently and were buried in the global flood. And then I mentioned how we like at RSR to take the latest and greatest scientific discoveries and share them with the audience so that they can see with their own eyes that science confirms the Genesis record. So the next question was, how long have you been doing the show? And how long, Perry, by the way, have you listened to RSR? I'm going to throw the question back at you.
Probably around 3 to 4 years.
Great. And again, I think you've mentioned about how you've used a lot of the resources there in your debates, and I really appreciate that. Real testimony to, you know, the tons of work that Bob did. But anyways, Bob and I, we did the show for 15 years each Friday, and we had aired a total of about 750 science shows. And then of course there was Bob's Daily Show, and he had been doing that for over 30 years. And as you saw at the memorial during the eulogy, there's so many ministries that he was involved in. And I know you were impressed by that and surprised by it. And a lot of people were.
Yeah, I really was. I only knew Bob's work through RSR Radio. I wasn't aware that he was involved in so many other ministries. I knew he was the pastor of Denver Bible Church, but the speaker asked, if you have been led to the Lord by Bob Inyard, would you stand up? And I would say 150 or more people stood up. And I knew that there was a lot more to Bob that I'd never known about.
Yeah, exactly. The third question was, what is the purpose of your show? And Bob said it's to lead people to Christ. And then we talked about how faith is the evidence. And I mentioned how the Bible says that every house has a builder, so the house is evidence of the builder. And he who built all things is God. So the creation itself, of course, is evidence of the Creator. And that's Hebrews 3. And then Bob mentioned Hebrews 11, which is a classic verse that tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is a proper response to the evidence. And then, of course, you know, there's Romans 1 where God's invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that he has made so that they are without excuse. And those who are without excuse are these atheists, Perry, that you and I have been dealing with and debating through all these years. You know, they really have no excuse.
Fred, not only is there no excuse just from what is seen, there's no excuse from a scientific point of view. I was listening to one episode on your website, and you were interviewing Dr. Sanford. I think in that same episode or the same page, they were showing the presentation that he gave to the National Institutes of Health. Now, he's a world-renowned geneticist. He has one of his inventions at the Smithsonian Institute. I mean, the man himself is a national treasure. And he, about the 20-minute mark, he makes the statement that to get an 8-letter genetic word through the process of mutations, which only one in a million is possibly beneficial, an 8-letter genetic word, which is a relatively small genetic word, out of all the hundreds of thousands we would need to change one kind into another, he said just that 8-letter genetic word would take 18 billion years, or maybe 16 billion years. I can't remember what, but it was far longer than what atheists believe the age of the universe is. It's just mind-boggling.
Yeah, Sanford's awesome. I think we've had him on the show a couple of times. He headed up the lab at Clemson University. So this guy is an expert. And he had just seen enough through his career. It's like, there's no way evolution can do this. And you know, it's interesting you brought that up because it reminds me of an article I ran across last week, and I've just pulled it up. And it's titled, So-Called Junk DNA, Genetic, quote-unquote, Dark Matter, is Actually Critical to Survival in Mammals. We've already known that, you know, junk DNA is not junk at all. They'd have this piece of DNA that they thought had no function, yet when it was mutated, it would cause a disease or some other ailment. So this particular study, it was interesting. I was reading, like, I'm going to read one paragraph from it. And there's some buzzwords in here. You know, they have to bow their knee to evolution, but also using words that are illusional. They cast the illusion that evolution is true. It's just, it's kind of a brainwashing technique. So I'm going to go ahead and read this real quick. A new study led by researchers at University of California, Berkeley, and Washington University explored the function of one component of this junk DNA. And by the way, they don't put that in quotes. Transposons, which are selfish DNA. So right there, they're bowing to evolution. Sequences able to invade. So again, bowing to evolution. Their host genome. The study showed that at least one family of transposons, ancient viruses. So there again is an illusional word. And, you know, Walter Remine talked about how they love to use all these phrases that try to paint evolution as millions of years ago. So the article said, ancient viruses that have, once again, invaded our genome by the millions. Turns out it plays a critical role in viability in the mouse and perhaps in all mammals. When the researchers knocked out a specific transposon in mice, half their mouse pups died before birth. So just another piece of evidence that shows that the DNA they call junk isn't junk. And what they don't realize in this article, every time they find functional DNA that actually does a purpose, it makes the mathematics behind evolution even more impossible, because it was really impossible even when they thought it was just 3% functional DNA. Even with that amount, the mathematics didn't support it. It was called Haldane's Dilemma, and that's a whole nother show. And I know Bob and I have talked about that in the past.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Fred. Junk DNA gets smaller and smaller over time, doesn't it?
Yeah, and there's really no junk DNA at all. So
right.
Evolution relies on random mutations culled by some form of blind natural selection. Well, random mutations, when you mutate anything that's functional, you're not going to get anything beneficial. Jerry Bergman's a great scientist. He's done tons of work searching all the literature for beneficial quote-unquote mutations, and everything he found was not really beneficial. It was like had a temporary beneficial advantage, but not for the organism itself. It's like how if you have sickle cell anemia, it helps you against malaria. But I guarantee you, if you asked a person, would you rather have no sickle cell anemia and move away from where there's malaria, would you choose that? Or would you rather have sickle cell anemia and be immune to malaria where you live? I guarantee you they don't want to have sickle cell anemia. It's a very, very bad disease. So, you know, another question you asked was at the conference, what would you say are the three best features of your site? We really like the RSR list shows. There's the search that we have, and then the URL we talked about before where it's easy to find stuff. Just think of anything. Just today, I was looking at evidence about, you know, how masks are harmful to you with the CO2. Just go to rsr.org/masks. Just think of whatever you're trying to find and you'll find it. If not, you can use the search.
Yeah, the website, it's not readily apparent how vast it is. You have to use that search feature. And that's what really unlocks the power of that website, because there's thousands of pages in that website.
Yeah, thanks for that, Perry. And then you asked, what would you say are the three best lines of evidence to support a literal biblical view of origins? And Bob and I have always loved the three Ds, dinosaurs, diamonds, and DNA. And again, the theme of our presentation was dinosaur blood. And then just, you know, diamonds, incredibly hard substance, and they always have carbon-14 in them. And carbon-14 only lasts thousands of years, and then it all decays away. And yet, diamonds are loaded with carbon-14. It proves the atheists are wrong when they say they are a billion years old, and they can't even be a million years old. So, like the Bible, carbon-14 teaches us they're just thousands of years old. I always love that argument. And then, of course, the DNA has always been one of my favorite topics because it deals with information. The guy who discovered DNA, he won a Nobel Prize for it, and then suddenly he didn't think evolution happened on Earth anymore. He thought aliens seeded the planet.
Well, you know, Richard Dawkins has come out and said that he's not a strict atheist. He's leaving the door open for aliens to have done some of this work. So, where does science, when you start bringing in aliens, where does science fit in with that paradigm?
It's like Steve Hawking. He said, if you come across an alien, don't talk to him because he might kill you. The silly things these guys believe. The next one was, what do you think is the best evidence for a global flood? And our answer was dinosaur blood. And then we also talked about all kinds of other evidence for a global flood. So Bob, you know, he really emphasized the dinosaur blood. And also, you know, the fact that we find seashells in all the major mountaintops. There's so many evidences for a global flood. It'll be really fun if we can take on this ex-Jehovah Witness turned atheist guy on his YouTube channel. Because his channel is very, very popular. And I know, Perry, you can help with that, being an ex-Jehovah Witness, understanding Jehovah Witnesses.
Yeah. I mean, and just getting back to your subject on DNA, you know, there's a scientific paper that proves that DNA has a half-life of 521 years. That's how long it lasts. And so after about a million years, there would be nothing discoverable whatsoever in terms of fragments of a DNA or proteins and things of that nature. But yet we consistently find DNA fragments in dinosaur bones. It's just hard to imagine people being able to sweep that kind of evidence under the rug and not latch onto those facts that would help us to get a better grip on how things really were in the past.
Yeah, and it's such a great argument because so many people are vested into dinosaurs. They've been brought up from Dr. Seuss all the way through college on dinosaurs being millions of years old. You know, my daughter up at college, she challenged a few people that had mentioned their belief in millions of years and were shocked that my daughter Abby didn't believe that. And she mentioned this whole thing with dinosaur blood. And it was so funny because the guy asked her, well, I'd like to see the peer-reviewed evidence for that. Because they like to say, oh, it has to be in a peer-reviewed study. She's like, oh, okay, I can provide that.
So she provided,
she provided that guy with a link to Bob's page on all those evidences for dinosaur blood. And then that conversation quickly disintegrated. He just kind of left it alone. And who knows, you know, hopefully it planted a seed though. That was really cool. Then the next question is kind of related to a previous question. This one is, what would you say are the three best lines of evidence that refute evolution? And this is the question before, just as a reminder, was what would you say are the three best lines of evidence to support literal biblical view of origins, which was the dinosaurs, diamonds, and DNA. This is what would you say are the three best lines of evidence that refutes evolution? And so we said whales, intelligent design, and DNA. And then Bob went through some of the arguments against the whales. I recommend the listening audience go to rsr.org/whales, and you can find out about that. We talked about, again, intelligent design. Bob went through some examples of the list of genomes that just don't fit. We did a show on that. And that was really cool. So again,
yeah, that was powerful.
Yeah, thanks for that. And you can go to rsr.org/DNA, and you can find out more about that. So we're getting a little low on time, but I think we can go finish the last couple here. Question 8 was, what are your list pages about? And do you have a list of your lists? And can you show us online now? And then we provided that, a slide, rsr.org/lists, L-I-S-T-S. So there you go.
Yeah, that's a powerful resource, your list page. It's incredible.
Great. And then what is the latest development in the field of creation science? And then we did a slide on rsr.org/physical. And this is where secular physicists are discovering how matter is made of information, which totally destroys materialism. And then Bob went through a list of things that aren't physical, which is such a cool list. And then we got to the Q&A, and that was really cool because the very first question was from Al Stewart, who is such a fantastic host. I don't know where you found that guy, Perry, but what a great choice.
Yeah,
you know?
He's great. We love Al.
Yeah. So he asked the question, how do you explain distant starlight? So Bob looked at me and he goes, Fred, how much did you pay him to ask that question? Bob and I, our last couple of shows on RSR before Bob's passing was on light, you know, distant starlight and, you know, how we can see the most distant of stars. And it's all tied in with quantum physics and the wave-particle duality where light's actually a triality. The information's a third component. So Bob went through answering that. He answered how the horizon problem is a serious problem for evolutionists. So they have a worse distant starlight problem than we do because the universe is the same temperature everywhere. In order for that to happen, the universe that being however old you want to say, 14 to 20 billion years old, there's not enough time for light to expand across the universe to make it homogeneous with that temperature. So he answered that, and then we went through our whole dual slit theory with why Adam and Eve could see the distant stars on day 6 after the stars were created on day 4. And then here was the funny moment I thought of Q&A. You know, somebody was asking a question that had to do with billions of years and how do you refute claims that the Earth and the universe is billions of years old. And Bob said two words, how to refute millions of years of the Earth being millions of years old. Two words. And it was the theme of our conference. And everybody was kind of looking up and no answers. And then Bob looks at me and I was kind of, I don't know, I guess I got to the point where my eyes were glazed over or something. You know, I just drew a blank. I just, you know, just drew a blank. And he goes, Fred, you're fired. And he goes, dinosaur blood. Oh, that was so funny. But that was Bob's sense of humor. You know, really miss Bob, but I know I'll see him again someday. He's real happy where he's at now.
Absolutely.
And, you know, we're going to keep doing this show. And Perry, I am so glad that I met you. And again, it was so cool to have you up at the memorial and having you over to our house. It was such a great visit. We talked a lot about evolution and creation. And, you know, we're definitely going to team up. We're really into helping you with your ministry. And we know that you're real into the defense of Genesis. We just look forward to partnering up and moving forward and getting the truth out there for everybody.
Amen, Brad. We really enjoyed you and your family and your hospitality. We enjoyed the entire Aniart family and everybody else that we met. And we're here to help and be glad to partner up with you guys in any way that, you know, you might see fit.
Yeah, really appreciate that. And again, I know one of the things we plan on doing in the future is taking on these YouTubers that are XJWs. Apparently, there's a couple of them. The one I came across, or actually our RSR team came across, apparently he's like fourth or fifth most popular. There's one that's super popular, the most popular, and he pushes this whole atheist worldview of evolution in millions of years. So Perry, I know you and I have talked off air about doing a show about these videos and just refuting them. And hopefully we can get the guy on, any of these guys on, to debate them. That would be a lot of fun. And, you know, Lord willing, maybe, you know, one of them softens up and realizes, oh man, I'm being bamboozled, just as they were bamboozled into believing Jehovah's Witness false theology for so many years.
Yeah, we all have access to the same information. As how we interpret it is what's really intriguing to me. Yep. But yeah, I'd be happy to talk about everything that I've learned over the years and be happy to talk with anybody, really.
Okay. Well, great, Perry. And again, I really appreciate you being on. And just a reminder, rsr.org/store, and we recommend this week to get Secret Recording, Aniart versus Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the things he presents in that secret recording to this Jehovah Witness was he had like one of the original copies of a book called The Harp of God. Millions now living will never die. That was like the subtitle. And he had that
was a famous talk by Rutherford about 100 years ago. Of course, all those people are dead now. But that's just one of the predictions that the Watchtower has made. They've made many, many predictions, and every single one of them has failed. They have a 100% failure rate, and how anybody could continue to put faith in that organization with that kind of a failure rate is beyond me.
Yeah, it's quite an impressive failure rate. You think about it, 100%. You have to really work hard.
Even a broken clock is right twice a day, but they have it 100%.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, well, anyways, we're out of time, and thanks again very much, Perry. We'll be in touch, and we'll move our ministries forward.
My pleasure.
Thank you again. So for Real Science Radio, I'm Fred Williams. May God bless you.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real. That's what I'm talking about.